We're going to do our reading together. It's neat how some of this Sermon on the Mount stuff really fits into where we are in our passage. So Mark, sorry, I keep saying Mark, I don't know why. Matthew chapter 6. And we pick up in verse 16. So if you'll stand, we're going to read through verse 24. So you guys, you all read on the even verses, which means you start. So I'll do the ready, begin thing again, like the Pledge of Allegiance. Okay? Ready, begin.
Moreover, when the fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, but they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward.
But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face.
So that you do not appear to men to be fasting.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal.
But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
The lamp of the body is God. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light.
But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. Just the reading of it just speaks to us. And we just pray again, you plant it deep in our hearts. And by the power of your spirit, give us the power to obey you in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And we are in 1 Peter. And I feel led today. We're going to do verses 1 through 13. And today I feel led to... read through those 13 verses, and then we'll back up and we'll do our study. And you have your sheets if you want to use those. Mine out here. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. I like that word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel, the good news, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Is that not a passage? I remember one of my favorite pastors I like to listen to, when he often prays before his study, he says, "Father, your word, just the reading of it, just the reading of it." You know, and that's how I feel when I just read this. This passage is packed. I thought I was doing well to cut this to 13 verses. Now I'm fearful that I bit off more than I can chew. But I'm learning, and I will learn to stop when I need to stop, even if we have to pick up mid-worksheet next week. But this is a glorious passage, is it not? This is grace upon grace, is it not? It's been said that, I think it was Luther said that Ephesians, in a sense, First Peter is in a sense like Ephesians, where you just get front-loaded all this amazing grace, all this stuff that God does for us to prepare us to walk with him. The theme of the book of 1 Peter is suffering. So are you all ready for some suffering? Yeah. So, and that's the thing, you know, in order to be able to suffer, we need to go to heaven first, you know, like Paul would say in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Yeah, Paul, yeah. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, Paul. But really, we need the power of his resurrection. We need the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, but we need his power to be able to suffer. And truly, 1 Peter, I'm going to attempt to give you the theme just from the book itself. If you want to peek over to chapter 4, just 5 verses, I think this kind of summarizes the theme of the letter, 1 Peter. 4 verses 12 through 16, he writes, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Now check this out. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Now look, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, the ones that reviling you, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Amen. So that's the goal there. That's the theme of the book. The theme of the book is suffering and glory. Titled this message, Our Living Hope, because we're going to look at these first 13 verses. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The word apostle just means one who has been sent. Breaking it down, simply put, in the church, a leader, right? Peter, a leader in the church of Jesus Christ. To the pilgrims of the dispersion in these cities that we read already, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, that's all in what was called Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. To the pilgrims of the dispersion, diaspora, to spread the seed, so to speak, he's speaking, it seems, primarily to Jewish Christians that have been spread throughout the world. There's already persecution from non-believing Jews, and now the Roman Empire is starting to turn up the heat of their persecution. So he talks about, in verse 2, the position, and that's what we all have, a position in Jesus Christ. When you trusted Jesus, you changed addresses. You moved from being in Adam to now in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You're a new creation in Christ. And here's part of our position, verse 2 of 1 Peter 1. To these people he's writing to, and to you and to me, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, of the blood of Jesus Christ. What's the obedience? The obedience to the gospel, believing it, trusting in him. So we see in this one verse, the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On your sheet, number one, God the Father has elected us. This is very comforting. The word is comforting. Now, why did I put that there? Because sometimes when you hear about election and predestination, it can be very scary, because those that want to hyper-focus on that will try to stretch the doctrine to say that God has created people for hell. He's created certain individuals for hell. And that doesn't seem to line up with the scripture, does it, that talks about that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. That God, that John the Baptist saw Jesus and behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That Jesus would say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, yes, God does choose, but he's outside of time. It says here in our verse, according to his foreknowledge. But we have to also accept there's a mystery to God. We know his heart. We know that he wants all people saved. And so when we talk to people, we talk to them about coming to Jesus, right? We know that he's sovereign. We know that once we're saved, we realize he says to us, you didn't choose me, but I chose you, right? However, everyone's going to have to give account for themselves. We're all responsible. Even Satan, even the devil, you look there in Ezekiel 28, there's a condemnation against the king of Tyre. And you can tell as you read on in there, it's a condemnation on Lucifer. And the Lord says, you are perfect in all your ways until iniquity was found in you. So did God create iniquity in Lucifer? No, that's impossible. It was a choice that he made. And so, but we are chosen. And that what the comforting part is that God started the deal with you and me. He's going to finish the deal. That's why I put Philippians 1:6 next to your thing there, number one. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So God the Father chose us. It's a wonderful thing to know that I'm chosen by God. It's something we can rest on and be happy about and take comfort in. I wasn't looking for God, right? He was looking for me. Look at the story of Zacchaeus. Really interesting story. Luke 19, I think. Check me on that. But, it's Zacchaeus. He sees what's going on. He wants to find out what's going on. He's short, climbs up a tree to see what's going on. And he's looking and he's seeing, he's seeking, you know. Then he gets invited, he gets told that he's going to have host lunch for Jesus. And then after being exposed to Jesus and his love and his grace and his mercy, then he repents of his old ways and he becomes a follower of Jesus. And within that story ends with Jesus saying, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's what I discovered in my own testimony. I saw this television show, this guy preaching hellfire, and it changed my whole life. I don't know that I was saved that day, but I was certainly on the road. And I sought the Lord, man. I went to church and I sought him. And it just took some time. And I realized, oh, he was seeking me. And that's all of our stories, right? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So number two, and part of our verse two here, God, the Holy Spirit has set us apart and drawn us to Jesus. That's what that means in sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Holiness, the Greek words for holy, saint, sanctified, sanctification, they all come from the same Greek root. But sanctification speaks of being set apart unto God. It also speaks of our continual growth in him. It's a twofold meaning, but it's the Holy Spirit that draws us to Jesus, right? That gives us the ability to believe. Titus 3, verse 5, if I can peek there really quickly. Titus 3, verse 5. Our salvation, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that we are saved. And that we'll get to, I'm getting ahead of myself. Number three, our part of our verse two here, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, simply put, God the Son shed his blood on the cross to wash away our sins. So we have God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, all taking part in our salvation. And then from there, we read on verse 3. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. And I just have to pause it. There's nothing on our sheet for that. But who wrote this letter? Who wrote this letter? Gosh, let me get an easier question. I'm kidding. Sorry. Sarcasm from the pulpit. That is not a gift of the Spirit. So Peter wrote this, right? So isn't it beautiful that he write this statement, grace and peace to you be multiplied? You know, Peter, isn't Peter such a great example set for us in the scripture? Aren't you glad that Peter's in the Bible? You know, the most common name in the most common occurrence of a name in the New Testament is Jesus. Guess what number two is? What name? Right. Thank you. I love the student that speaks up. I was the student that was always chicken. And then we need the Peters in class that will speak up and ask the math teacher. And she says, now, did you get this equation? No, I didn't. You know, because I was always thinking that. So Peter, and think of Peter, just the highs and the lows. You know, you just such an example set for us, right? There in Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16, Jesus asking the 12 or the disciples, you know, who do men say that I am? And they're saying you're this, that, and the other. Well, who do you say that I am? Peter just shining, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, you know, and all that stuff. You're now Peter, this, that. And then just a few minutes later, Jesus is talking about his crucifixion and his suffering. And Peter's like, Peter starts rebuking him, far be it from you, Lord. And the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. So talk about highs and lows, you know. And Peter was often, you know, putting his foot in his mouth, but he was impulsive and he was impetuous like me and like some of you. But, you know, he was the only one when Jesus was walking on the water that had the guts to go out there. He may have sunk, but at least he got out there. And so he's just a wonderful example for us, you know. And again, if you've seen that TV show, The Chosen, they do a good job of depicting this person. He's still Simon right now. I mean, and he's very strong-willed. But you know, just called by the Lord. He was a fisherman, called to be a fisher of men. And he, obviously, we know it's well chronicled that he denied the Lord. Think about that. 3.5 years with the Lord. You know, early on when he's called, this great catch of fish, he's afraid. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And the Lord says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. And the 3.5 years of highs and lows, highs and lows, highs and lows. And the night before Jesus is going to die on the cross, here's Peter, the number one, you know, listed number one of the 12, definitely one of the leaders, if not the leader, given the keys to the kingdom, so to speak. And he crashes the car, right? He denies the Lord. Doesn't that fit this statement? Grace and peace to you be multiplied. Not added, I'd say exponentially multiplied, right? Peter experienced it, and that's what God has for me and you. No matter how bad you may have blown it as a believer or not, it's not too late. Grace and peace to you be multiplied. So, verse 3, just 11 verses to go. Blessed be the God and Father. He just breaks into this praise now. This is where we're going to heaven before we suffer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Begotten us again, born again, right? To a living hope. We're going to sing that song. Spoiler alert, that's what we're going to sing after the message today. He's our living hope. He's the living God, and he died on the cross for our sins. He paid for every one of your sins. And he was buried for 3 days, and he rose from the dead to conquer death for you. Isn't that wonderful? So, number 4 on our sheet, we were not bad people made good, right? We were dead people made alive. The word is dead there. Ephesians chapter 2, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. We're dead. It's a work of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. And it's the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. It's the love of God the Father that draws a person to Christ. Everyone in here is a miracle. And I trust that that has happened to you. If it hasn't, it's as simple as being aware that I'm a sinner. There is a heaven and there is a hell, and I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And guess what? God does not want you to go to hell. He wants you to go to heaven. That's why he sent his son. And all you have to do when it talks, you know, the Bible clearly talks about repentance. Repent from your sin. And that's true, but there's plenty of verses that talk about repentance towards God. So it's both and. It's like, it's not trying to fix myself. It's realizing I'm a sinner and I fall short and I'm tired of this and I need a savior. And you turn from that. Metanoia, it's a change of mind. It's thinking differently about Jesus. He wasn't just some guy in history. Excuse me. He is the savior of the world. He is the Messiah, the chosen one. It's just turning to him. And it's believing in him. And when that happens, all this that we're reading about here happens to you. You're regenerated. You're dead. It's more miraculous than the people that were risen from the dead physically in the Gospels. It's eternal. So that's what's happened to us. So you've heard that before, right? Christianity isn't about making bad people good. It's about making dead people alive. And that's what happened to us. So verse 4, so we're saved to what? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I did not plan the reading today. The reading talked about don't store up treasures on earth that where the moth can, you know, eat and the rust destroy and all that, but store up treasures in heaven. So that's what we have, this inheritance, unbelievable inheritance. We have no idea. It's going to be wonderful. We have some idea, right? No more pain, sorrow, suffering, tears. We're going to see people that we've known and loved. We're going to see people that we witnessed to. We thought, no way, we've lost track of them. And then they're going to be there, you know? It's just going to be amazing. We're going to be there with Jesus and the Father and the Spirit face to face. It's not far away either. It's amazing. So that's what's done for us. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed and the last time. That's the third part of our salvation, our glorification. Salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time when he's revealed. So, Numbers 5 and 6. We are born again and have an incredible inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And God is going to make sure that we get there safely, right? It says there we're kept by the power of God. It's his doing. That's the amazing thing about salvation. It's his doing. Kept by the power of God. And number six, I just have a quote from Romans 18 and 19. This speaks of the salvation ready to be revealed, in the last time. So this is Romans 8, 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God or the daughters of God. That's when it's all going to happen. The Lord's going to come back. 1 Thessalonians 4, it's all spelled out for you there. It's just spelled. People say, I don't believe in the rapture because it's not in the Bible. Oh, okay. Do you believe in the harpazo? That's the Greek word for it, okay? It's the being caught up. And again, the thing is, some of us might beat the rest of us there. Because if any of us die before that event, we get caught up first, right? You can check it out yourself. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, Paul says that, the Lord himself will descend with a shout, the archangel and a trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That means Peter's body, Paul's body, they're still down here. They're in heaven to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5. To be absent from the body, our spirit and our soul, Paul and Peter are safe with the Lord, and grandma and whoever else you know and love that knew the Lord, they're safe with the Lord. But their body is still down here. I know I got to really watch the clock. This is going to probably be a part two, but I got to share this one. Speaking of Peter's body, who's been to the Holy Land? That's not Boone. That's some. Just kidding. Oh, I like Boone, by the way. I live in. So only one of us has been to Israel. Is that right? Anyway, so you know how you go there and there's like here's where the tomb is, or here's where this is, and here's where that is. I don't know if this is joke or story, but I heard that there were two churches that claimed to have the body of Peter, you know, to have the body. They both had the skeletons, and they were arguing over it, and one skeleton was smaller than the other one. So the ones that have the small, well, this is him when he was younger. So that's the joke. So anyway, but when that event happens, the harpazo, the resurrection, again, just if you want to jot this, you can. It's just a simple reading of it. It spells it. It explains itself. 1 Thessalonians 4, Philippians, you'll find it in there. The second part of 1 Thessalonians 4, Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll have to peek, right around verse 51-ish. That talks about the resurrection. You know, we will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Those all speak of this event where the Lord comes and the dead in Christ rise first, and they get united in their new bodies to their spirits. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. John 14, 1 through 3, the Lord talks about that as well. It's all tied together. So anyway, that's our inheritance. That's what we have to look forward to. That's the salvation waiting to be revealed in our passage. That's what Peter is referring to, the salvation that is waiting to be revealed in verse 5 here. So, really quick, when we talk about the gospel, a lot of preaching emphasizes what we need to do, what we need to do. But the gospel, really, it's good news. God has done it all. We just have to be like children, right, and believe it. And so, when I read through this, you tell me if this is your part or God's part, our part or God's part. Blessed be the God, this is verse 3, God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God's part or our part? That's God's part, right? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Your part or God's part? God's part, very good. Who are kept by the power of God. That's a hint, right? By the power of God. God's part or your part? Through faith. God's part or your part? That's our part. That's our part. Just believing, right? But he gives us that ability by his Spirit, right? He gives it to us. And again, it doesn't mean you slip up and you doubt one day or you're not sure. What does Paul say in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy? Even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, right? So he knows we have our ups and downs, that we're frail and that we're human. And the thing is, when you said yes to Jesus, if you meant it, you're sealed, you know? It's the both end of the scripture. We need to continue in the faith, but we're in his hands, you know? So we move on from there, okay? So we got through verse 5. So in this, you greatly rejoice. In what? In what we just read, worth meditating on, those first five verses of definitely verses, well, 2 through 5 for sure, but just meditate on all this grace and mercy and love that God has for you. And this you greatly rejoice. That's why I wanted to sing Blessed Assurance today, you know, because perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, right? It doesn't matter what my bank account looks like, my relationships, my life, my mood, anything. It's I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. That's psychology. That's Christianity. To me, that's better than any psychology, right? Just focusing on it. I say it, I want to stay there. I'm getting better at it. I'm probably up to 3% of the day, maybe, or 7%. But isn't it glorious when you are in that state with the Lord? And that's what he has to offer all of us. In this, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, four words, for a little while, if need be, another great three words, you have been grieved by various trials. So that in a little while is this life. It also speaks of specific trials that we go through, because most trials end, and it's great when they do, we get through them. Some don't, right? But we greatly rejoice again that all these things that we are in the Lord. And though now for a little while, we, if need be, we're grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, what? Just the reading of it, right? We're tested. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, that your faith may be proved, that may be proved genuine. Remember back in James, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So another benefit, it makes us become more patient. Here, it proves our faith. It proves even to ourselves that we're genuine Christians. Remember the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. The rocky ground, it sprung up quickly, but then when the sun came out, it withered, you know. And that's, Jesus would, he would interpret that for us and say that speaks of those that are really on fire at first, but they don't have depth. And then when persecution comes because of the word, that's the sun, that's the heat, they wither. Now again, our ministry director in schools, he was dogmatic that the parable of the sower is not an evangelical, you know, so you can look at it as evangelical. You look at rocky soil or thorny soil as you're not saved. It could be that. But I know that I get thorny. I got cares of the world. And I know that I was really on fire as a new believer. And then, so I think it can apply. You know what I mean? Our hearts, we belong to the Lord. We have a new heart, but we're all a work in progress. But the thing is this, that's the beautiful thing about suffering. You suffer and you get through something and you realize, wow, I just want the Lord even more. Or maybe you suffer because of the Lord. I know my sisters, I asked my wife and another sister how it went praying at Planned Parenthood this week. And so my wife shared some of the feedback that they got. And so I understand that. You know, if you don't feel like you're at all persecuted for being a Christian, come with us to just stand in front of Planned Parenthood. Just stand in front of it. And you'll find out what the devil and the world thinks about that. But truly, we're all suffering persecution, because later in the book talks about the devil that walks around like a roaring lion. Of course, he wants to tempt us, but he wants to persecute us. And if you're just struggling to just walk with the Lord and to die to self, then that's in itself is a form of suffering too, legitimate suffering, right? If you're struggling with sin, the fact that there's a struggle is proof that there's life, that you're His child. So. Just catching up on our section here. Number 7, our various trials both reveal, the words reveal, and purify our faith. You see, notice again, it says the genuineness of your faith much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. What happens when they burn gold in the fire? It becomes purified. And our faith is more precious than that. And that faith, it says in our verse here, may be found, it's revealed to the praise, honor, and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So now we got from James and 1 Peter three good reasons why we suffer. It grows our patience, it reveals our true faith, and it purifies our faith, makes our faith even more precious and more valuable. You know, and again, take it from me, I've been on this earth almost 58 years, and I've been a Christian for 40-ish years. And the world and my flesh and whatever the thing that's out there dangling out there has nothing for me compared to what Jesus has for me. So I love His prescription. You know, it's paradoxical. But the key to life, Jesus says, if you want to come after me, anyone who wants to come after me, let them deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever seeks to gain their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will surely gain it. So, and I definitely have tried Him on that, and it's true. He's right about that. There's no greater joy than to walk with the Lord, to get back in step with Him when I get out of step. So that's number 7. Number 8. Only the Christian can be grieving, and the word is and, put all capitals if you want, that's emphasis. Only the Christian can be grieving and have joy inexpressible at the same time. Who else can do that in this world? What else is there? We all suffer, right? 1 Thessalonians, that rapture passage opens with that. We don't want you to suffer the way the world suffers or grieve the way the world grieves, but we're still going to grieve. We're just as human as anyone else. But it's incredible. This verse here says, verse 8, whom having not seen Jesus, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So I took, I circled back in verse 6 the word grieved, and then I circled the words joy inexpressible, and I drew a line between them. Because it's both, though I don't know how it works, but it works. You can be suffering horribly and still have the joy of the Lord. And it doesn't mean we necessarily feel happy or like dancing a jig at that time, but there's just that abiding joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's that Zephaniah 17:3. Is that the right? No, 3:7. There is no Zephaniah. Heresy. Zephaniah 3:17 talks about the Lord dancing over you and rejoicing over you and quieting you with his love. That's the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. And we're gonna pick back up from there. Let me just say a little bit more. Because I don't have anything on the sheet. We'll pick up with number 9 next week. But just in verse 8, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Can I get an amen on that one? Isn't that beautiful? We've never seen him, I don't think. Maybe you've had a vision of him. I haven't. Not a visual vision. But I, you know, Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In the Holy Spirit, it's a sixth sense, if you will. It's different. It's just experiencing him. And I've experienced him. I really have. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He's wonderful. He's awesome. He's beautiful. And so, and what did, you know, Thomas, he didn't see the resurrected Lord and said, unless I feel those prints in his hand, the nail prints in his hand, the wound in his side, I won't believe that he's risen from the dead. Come on. A week later, he sees him. Falls down and says, Lord, and my God. What does Jesus say to him? Thomas, you know, you see because you believe because you see me. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. It's all of you. It's us. So another blessing, just that simple. It's incredible, isn't it, though? It's Jesus would say to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And 1 Corinthians 2 talks about how the natural man cannot perceive the things of the Spirit. So for us, it's just so obvious, isn't it? It's as if we have seen him and hugged him and heard his audible voice, because he's that real. So we'll pause there. We'll go further than verse 13 next week, but we'll pick up. I'll augment the sheet here. We'll have the guys come up, and we'll close in a song. We'll go from there.